So topic for today is, I think, something that's talked about, but I want to bring a few, I think, interesting perspectives to it. And that is basically, we learn a lot in the Torah about the Jews' physical conditions in Egypt, in terms of their servitude and this and the work they had to do. And that's, you know, that's all par for the course. We talk about that every single year. But maybe there's much less of a focus on their religious status in Egypt. Like, what kind of people were they in terms of, were they kind? Were they not so kind? I mean, we hear about one instance of one Jew hitting another. You know, maybe that's emblematic of a greater problem. It seems like Moshe Rabbeinu thought it was. But there's much less of that. And so I want to focus a few moments on the other aspect of the exile of Egypt, which was the tumah, the impurity of Egypt, and then consequentially also on the redemption from that, which I think is very much a topic of this week's Parsha from the Karban Pesach. So to begin with, how do we know, right? How do we know what the Jews were like in Egypt? So the Torah does not tell us a lot about it. It really doesn't. But we do have, all right, you have the source sheet? Do you want me to? Okay, amazing. Thank you. But what we do have is these psukim in Yechezkel Perek Chaf. And I'll take Yechezkel's word for it. He is reporting in the name of God. So that's a big deal. You know, I'll trust God on this one. So he says as follows. Tell Lehem, you should say to them. If you look in the context of this Perek, by the way, it's a very interesting one. It says a few of the Zekanim, a few elders, wanted to seek God, and they find Yechezkel. They find Yechezkel, and then this is the prophecy he tells them. It says as follows. So Martalehem, Koamar Hashem Elokim. So said God, the Lord God. Biyom Bachari Yisrael v'aseyadi l'zereh beit Yaakov. V'ayivadah lehem be'aretz Mitzrayim. From the time that I chose Israel, and I lifted my hand toward the children of Yaakov, and I made myself known to them in Egypt. V'aseyadi lehem limor. And I told them, Ani Hashem Elokecha. I am Hashem, your God. So Hashem told him, he revealed himself to the Jews in Egypt. I wanted to take them out. So the land of Israel that I had sought out for them, the land flowing with milk and honey, which is the desire of all the lands. Every person should throw away the disgustingness in their eyes. The filth that you're looking at. Stop impurifying yourself in the filth of Egypt. Ani Hashem Lokechem, I am Hashem your God. But they didn't listen. They rebelled. They didn't want to listen to me. They kept defiling themselves with the idolatry of Egypt. I thought to just get rid of them altogether. And I acted for my name, for sake of my names, to not let them become, and to not let them come defiled to the, in the eyes of the nations that they were among. And I became known to them, to their eyes, to take them out of Egypt, right? So we have this description of a not very happy story in Egypt. That's, to say the very least. It's a bit unclear what point in time this refers to. It's God revealing himself in Egypt and the Jews saying, no, we don't want to leave. We're stuck. We love the idolatry of Egypt too much. In fact, Rashi on the Torah describes how this is actually God revealing himself to Aharon, that Aharon was a Navi. While Moshe was away in the desert, Aaron was a Navi, and God revealed himself to Aaron and gave this message to the Jews, and they rejected it. So that tells you about a bit of where they were holding. So I want to share for just a few thoughts about how Pesach was, the Karban Pesach was meant to sort of help them emerge from this state of defilement, this state of contamination, and to make them ready to be God's chosen nation, right? Okay, so we're going to share, I have one big source here, which is a Meshech Chachma, a thought from Mary Simcha Zavinsky, I like a lot, but it begins from a few psukim. So if you look in source number two, The Torah says, Moshe says to the Bnei Yisrael as follows, V'yikram Moshe l'chozik Bnei Yisrael. Moshe calls out to all the elders of Israel. V'yomar aleihem, he says to them, Mishchu. Mishchu means pull or withdraw. Ukechu, and take. Lachem, sown for yourselves. Sheep, the mishpachotechem, for your families. V'shachatu ha-Pesach. And slaughter the Pesach. This is Moshe, after Hashem reveals himself to Moshe and Aaron, he tells them the whole parsha of Achorosh Zelachem, the Parak Yedved and the Shemos. He tells them all the instructions, the whole thing with, you know, this is going to be the first of your months, take a sheep, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost. So this is what Moshe is telling Bnei Yisrael. But there's an interesting double phraseology here. It's Mishchu, Ukechu, right? It means, you know, first pull or withdraw, extend, and then take. Why the double Lashon? So there are different interpretations, but we have a few striking ones in the Midrash. So the first one, take a look at source 3. Mishku chulachem. So mishku, misha yeshlo, ukechu misha inlo. Okay, so mishku, the first interpretation is, if you, you know, be a nice guy, right? So like, don't hog the carbon paste off to yourself. That's not sharing, right? That's not what your elementary school teacher told you when you were little. You gotta share. So if you have a carbon paste off, then share it with someone else. If you have sheep, and if you don't, then take. Then you can partake with someone else's. Okay, but that's not for us. Then we have Rabbi Sigali. Rabbi Sigali Omer, Mishu Yedechem Me'avoda Zara Midab Kuba Mitzvah. So Mishu means withdraw. Withdraw your hands from idolatry. Stop worshipping Avoda Zara. Instead, cleave to this mitzvah. That Hashem is telling them right now, you got to stop with the idolatry before this happens. Stop with the idolatry. So how do we take that? Right? Do we take that literally, that the Jews were worshipping Avodah Zarah at this time and the cusp? Right? Think about this. After 10 Makos, Dan, Sardeia, Kinim, after God promised himself he's going to take them out of Egypt, and he says, and he fulfills it, and it's stopping, and they're about to leave, and he has to tell them, stop with the Avodah Zarah. Really mind-blowing, if you think about that. So the Medrash in Shmot Rabbah embellishes upon this, and it says, "V'chein atzam motzi Yisrael k'shahayu Mitzrayim hayu avdin avogak hachavin v'loyos v'nota." Right, they were worshiping idols, and they didn't leave them; they wouldn't let go. Shenemar ishet shkutzei anehem lo hishlichu. They didn't want to withdraw. Right, this is interpreting that sort of revelation at this stage. Amar lo kash baruch hu Moshe. Right? God says to Moshe, Kozmanchi, Yisrael, Ovin Lohim, Mitzrayim, Lo Yigalu. As long as they're still serving the gods of Egypt, they're not going to be redeemed. Levar Melahen, Sheyanichu Masein Harayim, Lichvor Bavorah Kachavim. Tell them to go abandon their evil ways and deny idolatry. Hahu Da'amar, Mishchu Ukecholachem. That's why it says, Mishchu, withdraw and take for yourself. Klomar, Mishchu Yidechem, Bavorah Kachavim. Withdraw from idolatry, kechulachem son, ushachdu Eloheihem shel Mitzrayim, v'asu haPesach, and slaughter the God of Egypt, and make the Pesach. Shabakach Kadosh Baruch Hu poseach aleichem, and then Hashem will have mercy on you. Havi b'shuva v'nachati v'sheyin, that you'll only be redeemed with teshuva, with redemption, based on this pasuk in Yeshaya. Right. So the point is, Karban Pesach isn't just a random sacrifice. It's not just, you know, here is an animal because it's good to do sacrifices and do mitzvos, and then we're going to leave. No, it's in order to leave, you got to take the god of the Egyptians and slaughter it and kill it to their faces to show that you're abandoning it, right? So it's not mishchu kechu are connected. It's not, you know, stop doing bad and then also do the good. But in order to show me that you're ready to leave, you got to kill the Egyptian god. And it's taking it pretty literally. They actually worshiping the Egyptian gods, and they didn't want to leave. We see this further in the in Rashi, and this is pretty well known in a Rashi in the following pasuk. So take a look at source number 5. We have the following: it will be for you for a mishmeret, which will Rashi is going to define for us. And you will slaughter it, all of the assembly of Israel, in the between the evenings, literally. And then there's a discussion when exactly that means. But fine. So you have to Yeah, you're going to take it, and it's going to be a mishmeret. What does that mean? Says Rashi. What's a mishmeret? Zeh lashon bikor. This means visiting. You have to visit. You have to investigate, check on your carbon Pesach. Bikor mimum arbaya im korem shechita. You have to check it for 4 days before you slaughter it. You have to observe to make sure the carbon Pesach is okay, is valid, 4 days before you slaughter it. Why? Umei mahiktim lekikaso shechitato arbaya mim. Why, in the original Paschal offering, did God require this visitation 4 days beforehand, which is not as true for the other Karn Pesachs? Why? Rabbi Matya ben Chiresh has the following drasha, based again on Yechezkel. He says, it was time to bring you. It was a time of lovers. I was ready to redeem you. It was ready to fulfill my promise I made to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but I couldn't, because you had no mitzvos. You had nothing to speak for. You had no mitzvos on your record. Right? This is pretty well known. We talk about this in Seder night. And therefore, he says, Shenemar va'at aron v'ariyah, and you were naked. Menatata halahem shtei mitzvot dam pesach v'dam mila. Shemalu v'oto alayla. He gave them two mitzvot, dam pesach and dam mila. We talk about this every Pesach Seder. Oh, I'm muted? So weird. Sorry about that. He gave them two. Yeah, I know. I guess, I heard too much of myself talking. I needed a break. So you had the blood of the Pesach and blood of mila, two mitzvot. Right, we read about this. This is what we read about every Pesach Seder night. And that's the Miposeta B'damai Shnei Damim. And then at the end here, he quotes, Olafi Shayushtuvim B'Avodah Zara. And Rashi here quotes what we referred to already earlier. Since they were steeped in idolatry, Amar Lahem Mishku Kachu Lachem, Mishku Yedeichem Me'Avodah Zara Kachu Lachem Tzon Shal Mitzvah. Withdraw from idolatry and take the sheep. Take the sheep of mitzvah, right? So there's a very clear description of the impurity that the Jewish people were steeped in, and this need to emerge from it. In the Maharal, Gevurah Hashem, I'll just reference it outside, describes the need for both of these, the Dam Pesach and Dam Mila. And what he basically says is, it needed to be a two-step process, right? And that's the notion of this, on the 10th of Nisan, take the Karban Pesach, then you're going to wait 4 days, then Mila, and then Pesach. Why? Because you can't just become God's nation all at once. A nation steeped in idolatry and impurity is not ready to take the mantle of being the Am Segula. So first they took the Karban Pesach, and that says it's not just sort of procedural requirement in order to check the Karban Pesach for blemishes. That is the statement of Mishku Yedeichem Avodah Zarah, taking the Karban Pesach and I'm leaving idolatry, taking the God of the Egyptians to their faces to slaughter it and saying, I don't worship this anymore. That's process number one. Then there's the removal of the Arla, which again signifies this ridding of Tum'ah, ridding of impurity, rejecting the impurity of the past, and only then do you get to the Karban Pesach. Only then do you get to do the actual, active, positive Avodah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's the process here. But I want to share, with the time we have, and I know it's long, I don't know if I got to go through the thing, a thought of Meshech Chachma. The Meshech Chachma takes this in a totally different way, and that it's not just, and I think it's an important point, usually, when we talk about serving Hashem versus serving idolatry, we focus on what's being served, right? We focus on, are you serving Hashem or are you serving some other entity, whatever that is, or no entity, frankly. But here he focuses on not just the actual allele, but the avoda, the way that you serve God. And that avoda zara means it's a different approach toward the service of God. The avoda itself is different, and that was what Hashem was telling them to withdraw from. And so really, it's a beautiful piece as follows. He says, take a look at source number 8. Mishku gechulachem tzol mishpachotechem v'yigetzim al mashor Hashem hezuzot. Ha'inya. The nechleku be midrash mishle. There's an argument in the midrash, in mishle. A very interesting one. Chachma Hecha Metsuya. Where is wisdom? Belev or Barosh? In the heart or in the mind? Now, what do you think the heart and mind represent here? What would you say? The heart and the mind. Why those two places? What's special about the head and what's special about the heart?
I was thinking spirituality versus rationality.
Right. Right, exactly. Spirituality is an interesting word, which is sort of like, you know, a word you can fill in for all sort of like religious activity. But I think I know what you mean. He says, feeling is in the heart. Now, you know, it's not physiologically actually from the heart, but it's sort of a long, ancient sort of metaphor, because when you feel something very strongly, your heart starts throbbing. Fine. So feelings are in the heart. Monikima, omets, gava, kas, mora, right? Feelings of vengeance, courage, arrogance, anger, awe. My heart will tremble inside of me. Right? When we describe all these emotions are in the heart. But intellectual capacity, or the ability to understand and comprehend, is in the head. That's where we get our cognitive faculties, our imaginative faculty, our memory. And the head is the king of the limbs. Feelings come to a person from the day of their birth. Right, that the fear of the Yetzer Hara is put in the in a person, like from their youth. But true seichel only comes when a person is perfected. L'chein karu yaled miskein v'chacham. The Yetzer Tov is called miskein v'chacham, right? Sort of sick, and the Yetzer Hara is called zakein uksil, is foolish. So he says the Jews are called believers, the children of believers. Right? Why is it special that the Jews believe? What's special about our emunah? Don't other nations also believe? Of course they do. So then why are we called maminim? Oh, because we believe in Mechaya Mesin, a future redemption. Well, but there are other nations also believe in eschatology. It's not like, you know, only significant to the Jews. So here's his main point. Feelings sort of arouse from nature. The earlier nations sanctified or set aside all their natural forces based on these feelings. He's probably referring to the Greek and Roman gods, Eloha Yofi, Eloha Gvura, Eloha Ava, right? So the Greek, you know, array of gods is all about the feelings. That's what he's claiming here. It's the god of love, the god of beauty, the god of, you know, strength and war. It's, what is that? What's the perspective here? I feel something strongly. That's an important part of my life. I recognize that there's something called beauty. I recognize there's something called strength. I recognize that there's something called love. And I feel very passionately about that. And I'm going to make that god. Right? That's God. God is that feeling. And that's what Avodah Zarah is. And he says, okay, he's taking shots at other people. The Meshech Chachma is writing in, you know, late 18th century and even early 19th century. Right? That the Yishmaelim sanctify the kever of their Messiah in Mecca. Right? And he's not so happy. Oh, sorry, I skipped here. And a person that they said who like was incredible at this, they said that they were a god. They called someone, oh, you must be divine because you're really prominent in this area, love or beauty or strength. Other nations will make beautiful pictures. The notion of having a beautiful, you know, image of something that you're praying to is this notion of arousing those feelings that you feel so passionately about and ultimately serving them. And that's what he talked about Mecca, that they made this monument to their Messiah, to Muhammad. Hine, right? Lo ken Hashem. Sorry. Nimtzadar gesho misayim lemunutam abanam muchash mitzayar. That their feelings help and bolster their belief, which is built upon the tangible, right? The aesthetic, that which they can see and relate to. Lo ken Hashem, sh'amar Avram ve'bonin she'eno chelek min avraim ve'lo koach b'geshem. That's not so by Hashem. That Avraham came to God through hitboninut, through contemplation, right? Through this philosophical speculation, right? That there's no koach, that the God's not physical. Eno mitor v'en mitzir v'en musag. And he can't be described or pictured. She'ilu hayem mitor mitzir hayem negder b'davarma. Because if he could have been pictured or imagined, then he would have been defined or confined in some way. Hello tichla, he would have had an end. V'chol sheisho tichla yesho tchila. Everything that has an end has a beginning. V'hu mechuyav ha-metziyot. But God, and this is really a Rambam argument, you know, God is not, there's no limit, there is no beginning. He is the mechuyav ha-metziyot. He is what is necessarily in existence and brings about other existence. Me'amtzi kol ha-metziyot bal di'eshu mi'en mechlat. He brings into existence all other creations, and there is absolutely no potential that he could not exist. Yachid shein kiyuhudo. Right? And he's going through this whole like philosophical argument here. But that's how God, Avram comes to God. And he says here, and what he describes here in the next paragraph is this notion that that's the way that the Jews have come to Emunah. It's not I feel something very strongly. I feel very strong this feeling of love or anger or, you know, strength or courage, and that's God. And I'm going to make a temple to that, and I'm going to make an idol to that. No, it's based on this intellectual cognition, this realization. It's from the mind. And he says, that's the notion of mitzvos, though, is an acknowledgement to the fact that we have feelings, we have emotions. We have these feelings of love, and you know, all and happiness, and the notion of having mitzvos is to channel those very specifically toward the service of God, toward true spirituality built on an acknowledgement of the truth. And he says, it's going to be hard for you if you take a look at the second half of this paragraph I started, and therefore he said, where it says ma'asa. What did God do to these challenging notions of imagination? He gave us the Torah, which is there to teach us, you know, to sharpen our intellect and teach us the truth. To train the seichel, the intellect, to control the imagination, and to the feelings that that trick and sort of obscure the reality and sort of get us to be brought into action by nature and by what we think is tangible and by what we can sense. Here, b'lahem b'mitzvot. He gave the mitzvot. Lechazik lahem ha'argasho. To strengthen the feelings. Mo'a ava. Avat rayin. Chaya mishpacha. Avat zuma. Loving Klai Yisrael. Loving the mishpacha. Linkom b'sonei Hashem. Using the koma to fight the enemies of God. Chesed la'asonu chavero. V'chol ha'argasho makom lahem b'mitzvot. All feelings have some place in mitzvot. Yofi, prey tzadar. We take the lulav and etro because they're beautiful, because that's a way to channel our feelings for beauty. V'achazman achra ha'am nizrak. And then you throw it away. V'zeh rotzeh kash baruch l'zakor Yisrael. So he says, his point is, and I'll get to the, and unless you ask me, but we also have holy places. We also have kvarim. He says, no. First of all, we don't make images that we pray to. Like, that's not a Jewish thing to do. We don't make images of people. And even our holy places, he says, are really not I guess aside from the one place of Makom HaMikdash, where God tells us to serve him there, it's not that anything specific happened there. But holy place is an acknowledgement of our national history. A holy place where Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov are buried, right? That's because of it's an acknowledgement of our history. It's there to facilitate our unity, our national story. And that's another part of what mitzvot are there to do, or to keep us together, to maintain that unity, so that we can continue to strengthen ourselves. That's the notion of, for him, mishchu ukechu, meaning, we've talked about how the Jews are in this state of spiritual impurity, and they needed to be redeemed from that state as well. And one notion of that is rejecting the Egyptian god, the Egyptians who served this sheep, and the Jews kill that, and they say, we don't believe in that. But the Meshech Chachma is saying, it's also rejecting a way, a methodology of religious observance. It's rejecting the notion of that it comes from me, in the sense that I have a feeling, I feel very strongly about something, I feel angry, or I feel, that's beautiful, look at that, that's amazing, and it inspires me, I'm going to deify that feeling, I want to deify that. And that's not the way of Judaism. It comes, and I think the beauty of it is, it's this notion that we acknowledge the importance and prominence of both the intellect and the emotions, but religion has to be built upon the search for truth, intellectual and cognitive truth, and then that is used to channel our emotions and feelings toward achieving those goals, toward achieving that truth. And that's the mishchu kechu. Withdraw from that methodology of religious activity, and now take upon the one that I'm converting to you now, the one of Emunah, the one of belief, the one of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And and I think this is something that I do feel is very relevant. And I think that there are times when we feel a certain way, and feelings are very important. But the minute that they become the governing sort of faculty in your decision making, that I feel a certain way, and therefore, that's my decision-making. Like, I feel like this mitzvah is wrong. It bothers me. And therefore, I have to rethink my understanding of it. Totally. And not checking that feeling with, okay, but what's actually the truth beyond what I can feel, is a very important message, right? You know, because when you... Because otherwise, then, you know, feelings are very sort of transient, and they can change. And one day you might feel one way, and one day you might feel another way. And that's the message the Meshech Chachma is trying to enjoin us to continue to strengthen our belief and to use that to channel our emotions appropriately. Thank you very much. Shabbos. What do you guys think?